Okay, tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back. I know last week we jumped out and went to a psalm that had been on my heart for a couple weeks. Well, tonight we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians and start there. Kind of a recap in 1 Corinthians. Paul is coming back and he is talking to them about the comfort that God gives him, because in 1 Corinthians there was, it seemed like he was really confronting the church. People from Chloe's household, letters were coming to him, and he was telling them of all the things that they were doing wrong that they needed to correct. And so here in 2 Corinthians, it doesn't just carry on from there. He begins to defend his ministry because there were people that were coming along behind him and saying, Paul is just bashing the church. He's really not a true apostle. And so he's coming back here and he's going to defend his in 2 Corinthians, he's going to defend his ministry, which he really shouldn't have to do, but he does. And so he's talking about how they are to treat people and to comfort people. And there was something that happened, and scholars argue over it, as to whether, as he talks in 2 Corinthians here, I'm going to back up a few verses into chapter 1. It says, Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came not more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for you by faith stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So there is an understanding that Paul had written 1 Corinthians, and then at some point, they don't know if he had written another letter that was lost, if what he's referring to in this letter that he had written them to tell them this. It seems like there was a time that he may have visited Corinth, and because of that visit, it was a painful visit. And he wrote them a letter because he had told them he was going to come back, and he didn't. And so the false teachers were saying, hey, he can't even keep his word. His yes isn't yes and his no isn't no, because he promised to come back and he didn't. And so they were really hammering him in that way, trying to cause the testimony of Paul not to be followed. And so he says, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you. He said, because if I had came, it wouldn't have been a positive thing, and I would have caused you sorrow. And I don't want to come and cause you sorrow, because you are the people that bring me joy. It makes his joy complete to share the gospel with those in Corinth and those that were following him and those that were following the Lord. And that was his joy. And so he says, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you, because I was not happy with what you were doing. And if I'd have came, it would have been a sorrowful thing. And so he tells them that, and he says, I came to spare you, because if I come and make you sad, and you're the ones that are supposed to make me joyful, and I would have been making you sad, so that wouldn't have happened. And so he said, I determined in myself that I wouldn't come again to you while I was in that attitude of sorrow. So he kind of explains that ties it into where he ended up first chapter 1. And now he's going to talk about something that took place in chapter 1, something that took place either in 1 Corinthians or between the two. And so that's what he's going to start writing about here. He says, And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So he's restating the same thing. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you. So he had written to them about the division in the church and about the sexual immorality and all the things that were wrong that were going on in the church of Corinth. And because they were very worldly, I mean, they had so many things going on that even the outside world, even non-believers, knew what they were doing were wrong. And they were still doing that in the church. And so he's telling them that if I'd have wrote to you in anguish of heart, you think I'm doing that because I'm wanting to be mean, because I'm wanting to batter the church. But he said, I want you to know I wrote those letters and it hurt me. I wrote them to you with many tears, not to cause you grief, but so that you'd understand I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And that's what Paul was saying. And we need to understand sometimes that the things that God convicts us of, He does not out of saying, oh, Donis, you're wrong, you're terrible. He does it because He loves us enough that He doesn't want to leave us in that state of sin. We talked in men's Bible study tonight about Ezekiel, where he's a watchman, and God says, you are to be a watchman for the people. You're supposed to tell people when something is wrong. Don't just leave them there. Care enough about them that you tell them what is wrong. What they do with it is their choice, but we are responsible to share with them. We should care enough that we, whether it's like Paul here, write letters, or whether we talk to them, whatever we do, we should love them enough to not leave them the way they are when they're in a bad state. Paul says, that's what I was doing. I wrote you that letter so that you would understand where you're at is a dangerous place. And he said, I wasn't doing it to beat you down. I was doing it, and it hurt me to do that, but I had to do it because I loved you. And so he's trying to explain to them what he's doing, what he's saying, and why he's saying it. And so that refers back to the first Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them. Now in verse 5, he's going to say, but if anyone has caused you grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. So what he's referring to here is either somebody at that visit, if there was a visit between letter 1 and 2 that he refers to as that painful visit, if there was somebody there may have been somebody there that wronged him, this person that is against his ministry, that's bashing his ministry, it's either referring to that person, and the scholars don't know, and we can't decipher exactly from the Scripture, but we can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we can see in chapter 5 that verse 11, that Paul is referring to a named brother. He says, if there's a named brother that's doing something that's sexually immoral, that's wrong, and he's calling himself a Christian, then you need to take action. You need to have church discipline. And he shared that in that chapter. He said, now, I'm not telling you to stay away from people that are in the world that are doing those things, because that's what the world does. But if there's somebody that's calling himself a brother and he's doing those things, then you need to take it a step further and go through church discipline. And he shared that in 1 Corinthians, so we're not going to go back over that. But that's what he's referring to when he says, if someone caused you grief. And so he's referring to either that man, that person in 1 Corinthians 5, or someone at that second visit that caused the grief to the people by saying that the gospel that Paul is preaching wasn't a true gospel. So he's saying this, referring to that situation. This punishment which was afflicted, what he said that the church discipline he referred to in 1 Corinthians, he said that discipline that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that church discipline that we talked about and said that it was always better to discuss something like this when nothing's happening, when nothing's wrong, because if something's going wrong in our church and the preacher starts preaching on church discipline, is, oh, well, that's why. And so we didn't want to do that, so we're preaching this now. And so he's saying the punishment that was inflicted. So they obviously went through with what Paul said. Paul had told them how to go to the man, and if he didn't listen, take someone with him. And if that didn't happen, bring him before the church. And if that didn't happen, remove him. Don't spend any time with him. And so he's referring to that. He says, and this punishment that was inflicted, so it happened, by the majority, so it had to come to the whole body, is sufficient. So it was enough. Now, that tells us in that wording in the Greek that if it was sufficient, it did its job. So this person that they were talking about here, that Paul's referring to, they put this church discipline in order. They did it correctly, and it was sufficient to turn the man to repentance. So he says, by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So it worked. So that on the contrary, now you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So now what Paul is saying, when you use that church discipline and it worked, he changed. Now you've got to change. You've got to come back to him and you've got to forgive him and you've got to comfort him. You know, that's hard for us. I think that's a problem sometimes for us as Christians when we see somebody and we go and we talk to them and we try to bring them back, because the whole purpose of church discipline is for repentance and restoration. And so when we talk to someone and they change their heart and they do repent, they've done their part, but unfortunately sometimes we can't forgive and forget. They've done something, and even though they've changed and they've repented, they've come back, they've turned back to get that out of their life or to turn their life around and get back with God. The problem is sometimes today as Christians, well, I talked to him and he turned around. It's all about me. Or, I remember what he did. I remember how he was acting. I remember we had to go and talk to him, and he was this bad, and we can't get over the fact that he needs to be forgiven. God has forgiven him. He has accepted that forgiveness from God, and he's tried to come back. But unfortunately, what happens is he doesn't feel the forgiveness from the church. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, is you went through all of that, and it was sufficient, and now you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, or else, lest perhaps such a guy, this person is going to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Man, how can God forgive me when these people won't forgive me, and they're right here with me? They know, they can see what I've done and how I've changed, and they won't forgive me. So it puts an extra load of sorrow on that person. And so Paul is telling them, you did right in the discipline and the way you carried it about, but now it doesn't stop there. You have more responsibility to forgive and comfort so that the person doesn't have too much sorrow. Verse 8, it says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Man, it's just getting harder. It says, first you got to forgive him, and then you comfort him. Hey, it's all right. We know you were there. You know, just don't do it again. And we keep this separation because I'm always watching you. You know, I'll forgive you. Don't do it again, but I'm watching you. That doesn't go along with this verse because he says, forgive and comfort. And then therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. You've got to come back and love as Christ loved you and love that person. That's hard for us to do as Christians. That's hard for us to do as humans, let me put it that way. But we have to, because it's what God calls us to do. Paul is telling him, you've got to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient to all things. So he wrote them this letter. He's writing them that this is what you're supposed to do with the discipline. This is what you're supposed to do with the forgiveness and the comfort. This is what you're supposed to do with reaffirming love. He said, because the reason I wrote those things to you, for to this end also I also wrote that I might put you to the test. And a test is to see if you're getting it. You know, if you're in a math class and they give you a test, the teacher's just not trying to punish you. That's what it always felt like. But they're not trying to punish you. They're trying to see if you get it. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians as a test to see if they get it. Whether you are being obedient to all things. You know, a lot of times, like I said, for us, you know, I can comfort. I can forgive. I can reaffirm. Sometimes it's a struggle to do in love. But Paul says, the test is that you're obedient in all things. So what we have to look at is when we've, in their case, they're talking about church discipline of a person. But I think it comes to any time we see that someone has messed up and they've turned around, they've come back to God. Whether it's, maybe we haven't had to go through the whole point of bringing them before, you know, two or more people or before the whole church. Maybe it's just they've messed up and they've realized it and you know it, I know it. And so because of that, we hold that against them. He says we need to be obedient in all things. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So Paul is saying, if you've forgiven him, then because of my relationship with you, I'm going to consider him forgiven. So this is, again, can be talking about a person who was bashing Paul's ministry, and he said, hey, take him before this church discipline. And then when they do, he repents and he asks for forgiveness. And now they're supposed to comfort and love him and reaffirm him. And if they forgive him, Paul says, tell you what, if you forgive him, I'm going to forgive him based on our relationship. That's what it's actually saying. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. It doesn't say that Satan's going to take advantage of that guy's mistakes or that lady's mistakes. It says Satan's going to take advantage of us because we're not doing all to be obedient. And Satan sees that, hey, the pastor's not forgiving that person. You know, or that lady's not forgiven that other lady. Man, maybe I can just wedge myself in there. Maybe I can just use one of my other devices to cause some separation in this church. That's what Paul's saying. He says, we've got to agree and be together in forgiveness and love because we know that Satan is going to take advantage of every foothold he can get. And so we can't give him those footholds. We have to make sure we're doing everything to be obedient when that person repents. I can't hold their past against them. I have to love them. I have to do what God has called me to do. And so Paul is sharing this letter with them. He's writing it to them. And here he's going to change things up in chapter 12. He's still defending the fact that he did not come when he said he was going to. His plans were to come and they got changed. And it's going to tell us that God opened a different door for him. So God's intention was for him to go somewhere else. There are times in your life and in my life when we make every intention to do something and that's our plans. And then God opens another door and you go the direction he opens the door. Well, that's what happened here. And so Paul's defending his ministry, the fact that he complimented them and what they did, the way they did church discipline. But now he's going to go back to the fact that he didn't come. And this is the reason I didn't come. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So he was not coming back to Corinth because he didn't want to come with a bad attitude. And the door was opened for the gospel at Troas for him to preach. And so he goes. And we think, oh man, Paul is right with it. And he is. But he says, the door was opened for me by the Lord. But he says in 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. What had happened is Titus was sent to Corinth. Hey, bring me back a report of how things are going at Corinth. And Titus didn't come. and Titus didn't come. And here he was. He was supposed to be preaching the gospel. The door was opened by the Lord at Troas. And he was so restless in spirit, worrying about Corinth, worrying about Titus, and not finding him, but taking leave from them, I departed to Macedonia. Was he supposed to leave Troas? It tells us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be so anxious about Titus that you walk out of a place that obviously God had opened a door. But he said, I had no rest in my spirit. He was so worried about them. And so he takes leave and he departs to Macedonia. And as he goes to Macedonia, and the way he writes this, there's an interruption in Scripture between 2 Corinthians 2, 13 to actually 2 Corinthians 7, 11 or somewhere in there. I don't remember the exact number. But anyway, it's like he just kind of does what I do sometimes. He just starts chasing a rabbit. He was talking about this ministry in Troas and going to Macedonia. And all of a sudden, he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. What he's talking about here is he begins to talk about, you know, that ministry that God gives us. And he's referring to, he uses a symbolism, basically it's like a Roman governor, if he had a general that went out and he was doing what he was supposed to do and he conquered and he brought back, and they would have a big parade. And as they came into the town, you know, the general would ride first and people would be lined up, and he would bring back his soldiers behind him. And then right behind the soldiers would be a group of people that were basically had been enemies, but they'd been captive. And then behind them was another group of enemies that had been captured. The difference in these two groups is the first group was going to live, the second group was going to die. And so he's going to kind of refer to that, but that just kind of gives us an understanding of what's taking place. So he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, because Paul is saying, I, as I share Christ, whether it be in Troas or Macedonia or Corinth, I am like that general. Every time it's a triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I think, man, nobody came to these altars for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, whatever. And I get the, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I preaching what I'm supposed to preach? And I know that I am, but that's all I can do. But this verse says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. In Christ, if the gospel is preached, it's triumph. If nobody comes forward, that's their responsibility. But Christ is always going to triumph in the gospel, is what Paul is saying, when the gospel is preached. And he's going to refer to this. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul is saying that as I preach the gospel, that gospel is a fragrance. When they would come in that parade that would come through, and the general and his soldiers around him, and these two groups of people, there was always incense sprayed up. Sometimes so much they say that people couldn't even see because there was so much incense. And it was just their way of celebrating. And yes, it referred to their gods a lot of time in Rome, and that's the way they worshiped their God. But Paul is saying here, when we preach the gospel, as we come victorious, anytime we preach the gospel, there is going to be a fragrance of Christ. The gospel is the fragrance of Christ going up among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. When we preach the gospel, it is going to be among those who are going to accept it and be saved. And we're going to preach the gospel among those who are going to reject it and they're going to perish. We just have to understand that. But we still do it. We still preach the gospel. We still share the gospel with people. And the response is up to them. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death. To those people that are going to reject the gospel that we share with them, it's a stench to them. The cross is offensive to the world because it points out their need for salvation and their lack of it. So he's saying here, he's saying to some people, when Paul is sharing the gospel, when we share the gospel, it's like a stench. It's like an aroma of death leading to death. And to the others, the aroma of life leading to life. When we share the gospel with somebody and they realize the saving grace of God, it's an aroma of life. It lifts them up and brings them in that glorifying God. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? And we know it'll tell us over in another passage that God is the one that's sufficient. God is the one that makes this all possible. When Paul was able to go out and preach, when Paul was able to share the gospel, some are going to believe and some are not. How is that possible? Because of God and only because of God. It wasn't because of Paul. It was because of God. So he says, who is sufficient for these things, knowing that it's God? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. Because there were people that were preaching the gospel at that time for their own benefit. There are people today that are preaching the gospel for their own benefit. They are doing everything they can to get more people in their church, so more people give money, and so that money makes them look better, and they can buy bigger and better things, and it has nothing to do with glorifying God. Here, Paul is saying, at this time even, for we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God. In other words, preaching the Word of God for profit. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Man, this is something that we don't want to miss right here. So I'm going to actually go to my notes instead of just off of my memory. And so here, Paul is talking about from 14 down, this last part of this chapter, he's talking about the ministry that he has, which is also a ministry that we have. And he's talking about paralleling it with that triumph of the way when they would come through and they would parade with the fragrance and there would be the living and the dead. And that's the gospel we're supposed to preach. That's the way we're supposed to preach it. And there are so many out there that are preaching the Word of God for the wrong reasons. And Paul says, this is why I'm preaching. First off, he preached sincere, free of charge. He says, I'm not peddling it. I'm preaching the gospel out of sincerity. You know, there are times when we talk to people and, hey, we want you to come to church. Well, why do you want me to come to church? Because we want to reach this number. That's not sincere. Because we want you to come to know Jesus Christ. We want you to know what it means and the understanding of realizing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness bestowed upon you because of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you'll have eternity in heaven, that's why we preach it. Out of sincerity. Paul was preaching out of sincerity. Not only was he just preaching out of sincerity, but he was preaching commissioned by God. He says, but as from God, we are to go not based on the First Southern Baptist Church, because that doesn't mean anything. We are going because God has called us to go. Paul was commissioned. He was taken on that road to Damascus. And he was called to go and preach. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Great Commission became personal to you. It should have become personal to you. You are commissioned from God, the same way Paul. Just a different circumstance, but it's still the same Spirit that calls us. He goes on to say that he is accountable. We speak in the sight of God. And don't miss that. When you're doing something in the sight of God, He's watching everything you do. You are accountable to Him. So Paul is, he's saying here so far, he's saying that you're going to preach out of sincerity. You're going to be sent from God. You're commissioned. Now you're accountable because what you're doing is in the sight of God. And the last one, You're doing it in the power, in the unity in Christ. If you go on your own, you're in trouble. And it's not going to get through them. It's not going to get through to them. But we go, we preach the gospel, and the response, like I said earlier, is up to them. But if we go with these same four ways that Paul preached, that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to go sincere because we're commissioned, because we're accountable, and because we're in union with Christ. That's why Paul preached. That's why the things that Paul did, we're still reading about today. They glorified God. Now, as we look at this whole passage here, this whole chapter, we need to understand some things. God is talking about restoring, or Paul is talking about originally restoring that sinner who's made a mistake. Like I said, the purpose of church discipline is repentance and restoration. How does this apply to us? Forgiveness should always follow correction. We don't do that, but we should. We have to remember that they sinned against God. They didn't sin against you. Well, in effect, no. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. We may think I'm sinning against this person or against that person, but when you sin, it is against God Almighty. It is against the Creator of the universe. And so we have to remember that that person that we're trying to correct, that we're trying to get to repent and restore, that they have sinned against God, not against you. But also remember that you sin too. Next, they need to repent. They can't continue that way. You can't just assume they're going to go ahead and they'll eventually turn around. You don't know that. And so you've got to get to the point where God, you allow God to use you to preach the gospel, to share the correction, the method of correction that the Bible gives us. We are supposed to allow Him to use us. You who are spiritual, restore those who are weak. But you got to watch yourself, it tells us. Then we must forgive and share and comfort with the comfort we ourselves received. This back in chapter 1. God has called us. He's showing us here in this passage through Paul's preaching that we are not to put up with the sin that is around us. And this is going back to our Bible study. You can't put up with the sin that's around us. But we have to understand that as we go through the process God calls us to go through, we have to understand that that's really, if we preach the gospel for the right reasons, sincere, accountable, all those things, then it will be with that gentle spirit that we're supposed to have. And it will be with the purpose of glorifying God. And we've got to do it out of love. That's what He calls us to do in this chapter. He says, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what God calls us all to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that You do. Lord, as You speak to each one of us as individuals, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would glorify You, that we would honor You, Lord, that we would call sin, sin, that we would be watching, knowing that we have that same mistake in our life. Lord, help us to do what You called us to do. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.